Bibles. We can go back to Revelation chapter number 2 this evening. As we were talking this morning, we discussed the letter there to the church in Ephesus, what was written there by the inspiration of the Spirit unto John, the words of Jesus as he's talking to that church. And, you know, I thought about it. I said, you know, Ephesus was the church that if they had modern songs or more modern songs, I ain't going to say necessarily super modern, but more modern songs at that time, they might would have sung that old chorus that we sing, but they'd have sung it a little different. Instead of, oh, how I love Jesus, they might would have said, oh, how I loved Jesus in the past tense, you know. But we talked about that this morning. We looked at Ephesus and what they are and some of the things that he commended there, but other things that he set straight. He set the record very clear, and he said, lest you make these things right and you go back to your first love, he said, I will come and I will remove the candlestick. Tonight, as we consider this next church that is addressed by John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, we should note that this is only one of two churches in which Christ has nothing negative to say. And man, I really think we ought to pay attention here. There are a lot of things here that may escape us in our American culture, and we'll see why that is as we talk about this tonight. But there are many people across this great world that we live in that have the experience of the Church of Smyrna on a weekly and even a daily basis. And we'll see what that is, and we'll talk about it a little bit tonight. You know something? I'm glad tonight I'm not worried about the Super Bowl. You know, I was joking with my wife. I said, you know, and I'm not here to throw stones. I'm not going to stand before God for anybody else but myself. But I said, you know, the Sunday that I decide to cancel church because of the Super Bowl, I give you all permission. Y'all don't have to ever come back. Yeah, just don't even worry about coming back the next Sunday or the Sunday after that. Because if I don't have anything better to say and I'm going to cancel church because of the Super Bowl, I really ain't got much to say. It's time for me to find a job. I was joking my wife about that on the way to church or when we were getting ready for church. But no, I'm glad to be in God's house tonight. I mean that. And I'm not saying if you like football, there's nothing sinful in liking football. But I'm glad we can love church more. But not just love church, we can love Jesus more than football. Amen. I want to get excited. You know, you watch those people. If you turn on that game tonight, you're going to see some people out there and they're going to be acting crazy. They're going to be... I couldn't tell you tonight where they're even playing at. I really don't know. But wherever they're playing at tonight, it could be 25 degrees, and you'll have people out there half-clothed, painting their bodies up, and they're screaming to the top of their lungs. And I said, my goodness, I don't want anybody to come in here half-clothed and painting their bodies. But I tell you one thing, I wish we could get just somebody excited about Jesus to where they say, man, I can't wait to get to the house of God. I can't wait to hear the word of God. And I say, Lord, help us. But let's look tonight, Revelation chapter 2. I promise not to be any longer than what I feel to be tonight, so you can take that for what it is. Some of you consider me long-winded. I'm just going to obey the Lord tonight, and whenever I'm done, we'll be done, all right? So let's look here at the Church of Smyrna. And as we look at this church here, it was located, of course, in that city of Smyrna. As I started this morning, I'll just mention a few facts about this city of Smyrna here. It was about 35 miles north of the city of Ephesus. It was a very prosperous city with a population of over 100,000 people, even in the day of John. It possessed what they called a safe harbor where ships from all over the world could come and buy and sell goods. It was popular for that reason. And it was also called the Crown City because it was surrounded by hills that would resemble a crown. If you stood in the city and actually looked at it, it was these peaks that stood up almost resembling a royal diadem or a crown there. And it was also called the Flower of Asia. It was a beautiful city. If you'd study into it, it had a lot of features about it that were beautiful. And we'll talk about a few of those. One thing that it was very famous for was the production of a spice called called myrrh. And I'm sure you've heard of that before. You know, we talk about the three wise men. What were the three gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the city of Smyrna was known for its production of this spice called myrrh. This substance came from a shrub-like tree that grew in the region, and it would produce a bitter gum. And when the leaves of this tree were crushed, they would exude a very fragrant odor. And myrrh was used as a fragrance by the living, but it was also used in Jewish burial practices. They would take it and they would bring that myrrh in there around the dead body because they didn't believe in embalming. And so it would help to fight off some of the odor there. And it was something that would have in fact been used in the burial process of our Lord. The word myrrh means bitter, and it has come to be associated with suffering and death. But as we look at this city of Smyrna, we find, just like the city of Ephesus, it was a very religious city. And it didn't just have one temple. The city of Ephesus had the temple of Diana or Artemis, you may remember from this morning's sermon. But there, contained within the city of Smyrna there were temples dedicated to Zeus, to Cybele, Asclepius, Apollos, Aphrodite, and amongst just others. There was a wide pantheon of gods that were worshipped inside of the city of Smyrna. In fact, there was a street that was paved with gold that ran from the temple of Zeus all the way to the simple temple of Cybele there within the city. So literally you could walk down the main street of Smyrna there, and you could walk on streets of gold. I mean, it was a beautiful, very advanced population for its time. Not only that, but within this pagan culture, there was also a thriving Jewish community. There was a synagogue and a growing, thriving Jewish community that was contained there in the city of Smyrna. And Smyrna, like Ephesus, was a free city that governed themselves, and they were intensely loyal to Rome. As I was studying this week, I read behind one historian that named a time when Roman soldiers were in a particular battle, and they had been there for an extended period of time. Their government rations had ran out. They began to be destitute. They were in a cold region. And there, the city of Smyrna raised a collection, and he said, "You would watch as the men of that city would take their outer tunics off and they sent it to the soldiers because they were in such unison with Rome and the vision of Rome." They were intensely loyal to the Roman government and unto the Caesar himself, whoever it was at that time. This was a nationalistic society who was very pagan in their concepts, and they'd worship about anything that came along. And there, as I mentioned, there was this thriving Jewish community there also. In this city, filled with all forms of idolatry, strong loyalties to the church, or to Rome, and to Caesar. There in the midst of all of this, there was this struggling, persecuted church there in Smyrna. The church in Smyrna was undergoing intense and withering persecution. And here we're going to find tonight our Lord comes to them with a word of comfort for their dark days. And he tells them that even though they appear to be weak and poor, that they are in fact rich beyond imagination. And I just love the wording here. Let's read together Revelation chapter 2. Verse number 8, I should have had time to turn there now, so we'll begin reading Revelation 2 and verse 8. "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that they may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Can we say amen to the reading of God's word this evening? I'd like to take my title from verse number 9, where Jesus tells this church that he knows their poverty. But there, if you'll notice, your King James Version, there it has a little parenthesis there. And it says, "But thou art rich." art rich. Tonight's message is simply entitled this, The Poor Little Rich Church. The Poor Little Rich Church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We ask tonight that you'd reach down and bless the preaching of your word and allow it to come to our hearts and minds in the manner in which you so desire. Lord, I see a lot here in the church of Smyrna that is to be emulated by us, Lord. And I pray, God, let us be like the church. Let them say of us, we're a poor little rich church, God. And Lord, we may be poor in the eyes of the world, but we are rich in faith, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd help us, that you'd anoint and you'd bless tonight and allow your will to be done. Amen. And amen. As we come to the church in Smyrna tonight, I want to consider a few points here. First of all, I want us to look at this church. They were, in fact, a crushed church. And what I mean by that is they were being crushed by persecution. Although this church was facing intense persecution and problems because of their testimony before the Lord, they were letting their light shine in a dark world. It just seemed like the more the church in Smyrna was pushed down, the further they rose up. God blessed them. God moved on their behalf and they experienced revival. And unlike the church in Ephesus that we preached about this morning, the church in Smyrna, there is still a strong Christian population and influence in that city in Turkey today. It has a strong Christian population. Although through the years they have endured intense persecution and many times of trials. What were some of the things that this church faced? Well, as I already mentioned, they faced persecution. Notice what Jesus says there in Revelation 2 and verse 9. He said, I know thy works and thy tribulation. That word tribulation quite literally means pressure. It was used in that day to refer to a crushing, an object under the weight of a very heavy stone. The word tribulation comes from the Latin word tribulum. It refers to the stone wheels that were used to crush wheat and to separate the kernel of wheat from its shell. This church was paying the price for their allegiance unto Jesus Christ. The pressure was on. They were suffering, but yet they were victorious. I said, man, what a way to describe them. He talks out the first thing, one of the first things out of his mouth. He said, you're a church that's facing the pressure. You're under the pressure. You're in the flame. You know what's going on. You've experienced intense persecution to the point that, as I believe the Apostle Paul would pin in one place, without were fears and within were fightings. Oh, we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. We're never forsaken. We're never left out. This church was standing in the midst of persecution. And you know what Jesus said? He said, I'm taking good notes, Smyrna. I know what you're facing. I know what you're going through. Stand in the heat and know this. Though you be tried as by fire, you shall come forth as gold. The pagans in that society were doing everything they could to snuff out the light of this little church. They're doing absolutely everything. You study into it. They were bringing up false witnesses that were witnessing against the church. They were bringing up witnesses that were high in the community to bring accusations against this little church. But it did not matter what the pagans tried to do. None of the charges would stick. They'd kill the Christians and the church would grow. They'd kill more Christians and the church would grow. And I say, oh God, what a wonderful thing it is when we study through history and we see believers that'll take a hold of their faith and say, I'm going with Jesus all the way. They may stand against me, they may mock me, they may beat me, they may persecute me, but I've decided to go all the way with him, and I've made up my mind to follow him. Oh yeah, but not only that, it wasn't just persecution from the pagans alone, there was also the Jewish population. Remember that synagogue I mentioned earlier? There had a thriving Jewish population, and some of their most intense persecution didn't come from the pagans. It came from that little Jewish synagogue. And you know, and some people say, well, why in the world would the Jews want to kill Christians like that? The same reason they wanted to kill Christ. Yeah. You know, oh, we say, well, wouldn't it be beyond a Jew to team up with a bunch of Gentiles to try and destroy a church? It won't above them to do it with Jesus. Ain't that what they did?
put him on trial, brought him to Pilate, and they said, oh, we'll do whatever you want to do. We just need this man out of our hair. Give us Barabbas. We'll take a murderer, but get this man out of our hair. Is it any surprise that these Jews here, and I'm not talking bad about the Jewish people. I believe God has a plan for them, but here they were. They were degenerate people, and they were doing everything that they could to destroy the church of Jesus Christ inside of Smyrna. That's what he says there. They stood in staunch opposition of this church and often joined forces with the pagans of the city to fight against and even persecute this little church. Revelation 2 and 9. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and they are not, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. Man, you know, from the outside world, you know, many in the culture would look at that thriving little Jewish community and say, man, they got them a nice little synagogue over there. Synagogue of so-and-so, and man, hey, it's beautiful. They got it all figured out. They're a devout people. We don't necessarily buy into their beliefs, but they're a devout people. But you know what Jesus says? He says they're the synagogue of Satan. He said they're nothing more. He said they'd be no better off than to worship Satan themselves because they're standing against my church. They were fighting the church at every hand, and this church in Smyrna was facing it from every side. The pagans were against them. The Jews were against them. And it didn't matter where they turned. It looked like they saw an angry face that was out to get them. Why did the people of Smyrna hate the believers so much? Well, we've talked about it in our study of 1 Peter, and I'm sure you've heard it many times before. The Jews and the pagans accused Christians of cannibalism. They partook of the Lord's Supper, and they talked about drinking blood and breaking body, and they thought, oh my, what in the world is going on down there? So you know what? The Jews, they had a little better understanding of it because they understood the Passover. They might not have understood the Last Supper, but they understood the Passover. But they would turn that around, and they would use it as an accusation. Oh, they're nothing more than a bunch of cannibals. They're wicked people. Oh, they talked about them. They'd say things like this when the Christians gathered for their love feast. They'd talk about and say, that's nothing more than a riotous and ungodly living down there. That's a terrible lifestyle. They're getting drunk and performing all forms of sexual deviancy. It's terrible down there. They'd raise all of these accusations against them. Oh, the Christians were hated because their beliefs and practices often split families wide open. You have a wife get saved and a husband unsaved. And the husband didn't like the new wife that he got, because now he got a wife that didn't want to worship Caesar anymore. She didn't want to go down to the temple of Zeus and worship at the shrines and the altars of the pagan gods of that day. Now she was a new woman. And she said, I declare my allegiance unto one only, and that is unto Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And it would split families wide open. And it caused a lot of turmoil. Are you really surprised about that? Didn't Jesus say it'd be that way? He said, I didn't come to bring peace. He said, I come to bring a sword. He said, I'll turn families against each other. I'll tell you, some of your greatest opposition is going to come against people in your own family sometimes. It will. It'll start right there. You ain't got to worry about your neighbor getting mad at you. You just tell your family you got saved and you start living differently and start acting differently. Let God change your life real good. And they'll be the first ones to start looking down just like the family of Jesus did and say they done lost their mind. They done outside of themselves now. They don't know what's going on. They don't have any more control over it. They've joined up to something that I have no part of. Oh, Christians were accused of being political enemies of Rome because they refused to say that Caesar was Lord. You're talking about a people that were fiercely loyal unto Caesar and unto Rome. And then right there in the middle of all of that, you have this little church that says there ain't none Lord but Jesus Christ. They said, I don't care what we do. We whip them and they still say Jesus is Lord alone. We drag them off to jail and what are they saying? Jesus is Lord. We bring them out and we persecute them and we hurt them and we even kill some of them. And guess what? And with their dying breath, they're saying Jesus is Lord. Oh, they couldn't do anything with them. But I like what one old preacher said one time. He said, I found that those in opposition to Christianity, when they try and stand against it and destroy it, they find the same thing as the ones who originally tried to destroy Christ. It doesn't matter how many times you beat it. It doesn't matter how many times you take it to a cross or you bury it in a tomb. It just won't stay there because it will get up again. And that's the way the church in Smyrna was. It didn't matter how many more Christians you killed. Oh, there was always a new influx of Christians because they saw the love that they had. and they possessed something different that the pagan culture around them didn't. And they said, there's something different about these people. It's really hard to believe, but my, these people stood faithful. And I said, God, help us. Oh, not only did they face this persecution, they faced poverty. He said, I know thy works, thy tribulation, and thy poverty. That word poverty means of to be absolutely destitute. It's abject poverty. He said, I know your poverty. I know you don't have much means about you. It's the same word or same root word that's used there in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus would say this, the very first beatitude there. He would say, blessed are the poor in spirit. He talks about this church here. He said, you are poor. You don't have much to your name. You don't have two pennies to rub together. And if you do have two pennies, that's about it. He said, I know your poverty. These poor people had nothing of this world's goods because their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have been denied jobs, denied promotions, and everything else because of their testimony. These people had nothing in a city that possessed everything. Imagine how Satan must have mocked these people. There they are walking down, maybe down that golden road that stretched from the temple of Zeus. Can you just hear that old accuser of the brethren? You don't have anything. You're in the midst of a city that has absolutely everything, and you have absolutely nothing. Why don't you just reject that Jesus? Why don't you just give up on him? This culture is going to hate you all of your life because of the way that you're living. They're never going to embrace you. You're never going to be popular. You're never going to have a good job. You're never going to have a good standing in this community. Why don't you just reject that Jesus Christ and I'll give you everything? Oh, but I'm glad to know that church in Smyrna didn't turn it down for that. Oh, maybe it was a spirit of old Naboth rose up and looked at Ahab and said, I'll not give you the inheritance of my fathers. It was something that wasn't mine to begin with. It was my father's before me, and it's not for sale. These Christians looked at the world around them and said, I'm not for sale. You can't put a price tag on it. You can deny me the promotions and the jobs and all the riches of Smyrna, but I will not back down from my faith. Oh, I say, Lord, help us to have a little bit of that in us. So they can deny us whatever they want to deny us. They can kick against us. They can call us whatever they want to call us, but we'll not deny the inheritance that we've been given because it's an inheritance of our Father and it's not for sale. Oh, I love it. This poor little rich church. Oh, deny him and prosper, you poor little persecuted church. Maybe that's something that the enemy would have said. Not only did they face persecution, not only were they poor, but also they faced prison. You know what the Lord prophesies and tells them there? He says, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. And there's several thoughts about that idea of 10 days there. In verse 10, Jesus tells them that there is more trouble ahead. He said, don't think that you're done with trouble. Trouble's going to follow you around. You're going to have to live in the middle of it. They're going to face more persecution. He said, there's going to be 10 days of intense persecution. And while they were already under the gun, things were gearing up for further persecution. And remember something, he said, you're going to go to prison for me. And prison isn't nothing like it is today. You didn't go in there, get 3 square meals a day, get a college education, get to work out whenever you wanted to and do whatever you want to do the rest of the time. You didn't get to work a job and get the money when you got out. You know what these Christians, most of the time when they went to prison, they weren't ever going to come out. They were going to go to prison, and just about always, they were going to die before it was all said and done with. If you got arrested most of the time for being a Christian, you got arrested as an atheist in their culture, and they considered you worse than a pagan, and they would have you beheaded or have some other form of torture for you, and you'd face the awful atrocities of Rome. So whenever Jesus told them here, he said, you're going to go to prison, they realized this is probably going to be more than just prison. We're probably going to die for our faith. He said, be faithful even unto death is what he tells them. Man, isn't that just so encouraging? We're sitting there on Sunday night. You know, we're talking about this church in Smyrna. But you know what? I've just got to believe when that letter was read there in the church in Smyrna, I don't think a bunch of people sat around and wept for 5 or 6 days and mourned. Because you know what? They knew about persecution. They've been living in the middle of it. You know what? Us in America, somebody coming here tonight, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and said, every one of you going to be locked up for your faith next week. It'd take a pretty hard toll on us, wouldn't it? It take a hard toll on me. I'm not going to be super spiritual tonight. I'm not going to tell anybody that. I'm just can't wait until somebody imprisons me for my faith. Now, I'd love to tell you tonight, by the grace of God, that I would do it gladly. By the grace of God, and that's the only way. But this was a church, I don't believe this blighted them. They said, we've been, that's old news. We've had that before. But yet they remained faithful. We'll look at that more in a moment. He said, you're going to go to prison. You're going to endure more persecution. Oh my, what a thing it was. When a person went to prison in those days, it was often to await execution. The only way you got out of prison was to die. And death was usually a horrible affair. You might be killed with a sword. You might be burned alive. You might be thrown to wild animals. Or any other dozen of other ways to die and cruel methods of torture that the Romans had devised. One example of such suffering was nearly 60 years after this letter was written in AD 155. The bishop of the church of Smyrna, a man by the name of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Beloved, was martyred for Jesus. This man was arrested at the request of an angry mob that said, "Away with the atheist and let Polycarp be sought out." And there he was placed under arrest. The old preacher, he was 86 years old at the time, and he was given the opportunity to renounce Jesus. The magistrate didn't want to see the old man die. He said, "What harm is there in saying that Caesar is Lord?" But Polycarp firmly refused. When they entered the stadium where the executions took place, they tried again, saying, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent and say away with the atheist." They said, Polycarp stuck out his chest and he looked at the entire crowd around him. They pointed the finger at him. He didn't say the part about Caesar, but he said, "Away with the atheist." They took him in there, getting ready to burn him at the stake. And oh, he said, they looked at him there. He said, "Swear and I will set thee at liberty. Reproach Christ." Once again, the magistrate said unto him, "Reproach Christ and I'll set you free," is what he said. To that the old man cried, 86 years have I served him, and he's never given me an injury. How then shall I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" He said, 86 years I've served him. He ain't done me none but good. Why in the world would I turn against him now? I mean, Polycarp, all you got to do is say Caesar is Lord. He said, "No, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it." After a few more attempts to get the old preacher to renounce Jesus, they led him away to the stake to burn him alive. They were about to nail him to the post, and Polycarp cried out. He said, "Leave me as I am, for he that giveth me the strength to endure the fire shall also enable me without your securing by nails to remain without moving in the pile." In other words, they were getting ready to nail him to that stake and nail their hands to the stake so they couldn't escape and run out of the fire. And he said, "You ain't gonna nail my hands." He said, don't nail me here. He said, "Because the one that's going to give me the strength to endure this fire is the one that'll give me the strength to stay here without you nailing me to this old stake." Does that convict you a little bit? And you know what history would tell us? As they there lit the blaze around that old Polycarp, 86 years old, faithful man of God. He said, when he died, he said, you could hear him praying and singing the praises of God. He never ran away. He never cried out for mercy. They said he just prayed and praised the God of heaven. They said you could hear him saying, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." My, talk about a faithfulness. Man, I'm just telling you, in America, it's hard to get people to say Jesus is Lord when they got a headache. I'm not being ugly, I'm being honest. Oh yeah. It's hard to get people to say Jesus is Lord whenever they're having a bad day at work. And here Polycarp is, they're burning that man at the stake. And that's all he can say. God's good. God's good. I've been blessed. I say, Lord, help us. I want to be like that poor little rich church. Have a little bit of that spirit of Smyrna, if you would. and say, Lord, regardless, come what may. I don't know what's going to come in America. You said, Brother Shane, are you prophesying and telling us tonight that we're going to be burned at the stake? No, I really don't wish that on anybody. But I will tell you, there are places right now that it is a crime to serve the Lord. It's a crime to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And you know what? There's people with the same spirit as Polycarp, and they say, hey, I don't care what the Chinese or whatever other government it is. I don't care what they do to me. But Jesus has been better to me than all of the riches of this world. It challenges me. I love to read behind those old missionaries, old Assemblies of God missionaries that go out. They didn't pack suitcases. They go down to the local pallbearer or local undertaker, and they'd buy them an old pine board casket, and they'd load all of their belongings into a pine board casket, and they'd tell their families goodbye and say, I'm never coming back. I'll just tell you, I'll never see you again, because God has called me to something greater. I'm not telling you. I know that's so far removed from our American culture. But I say, Lord, help us, because I don't know where this thing's going to land before it's all said and done with. I don't know what we're going to face in this culture. I don't know what we're going to have to stand against. But I say, when the enemy is crying out to us, just recant it all and walk away. It's not worth it. Let us look back and say, however many years we've served God, He's done me nothing but good, and He's given me no reason to turn around now. It becomes a crime in this country to worship God, to say that Jesus is the only way. I say, Lord, let me be guilty and let them find enough evidence to find me so. Oh, I want them to have plenty of evidence. I want them to have every reason to convict me of being a Christian. Because, oh, God help us, there is a promise in the midst of persecution. And we'll get to it in a moment. Not only was this a crushed church, they were crushed by persecution. The constant badgering of those around them. It was a consistent church. Even though they were paying a harsh price for their faithful love and service to the Lord Jesus, these people did not back up from their profession. They stayed the course and they demonstrated a faithful testimony for the glory of God. Remember that while Smyrna was famous for myrrh, oh, it was also a city that was in the midst of this pagan culture. You know something about myrrh? It's only when the leaves of the tree were crushed that the fragrance is released. These people were being crushed under the terrible and terrifying pressure of persecution. And all the while as they were being crushed, they were releasing a fragrance for the glory of God. There was something that was undeniable about this church. They had the goods. What was it? They had a positive testimony. Sometimes what is missing in Scripture is just as important as what is present. Jesus sent 7 letters to 7 different churches, and 5 out of the 7 churches received words of rebuke and correction. Only this church and the church of Philadelphia are the only 2 that did not receive any rebuke. It's not there, but it's important, because there's something about this church. It did not matter what they faced. It did not cause them to detour or get off course. I say, Lord, help us to have that focus. They were consistent. Not only did they have a positive testimony, they also had a powerful testimony. Jesus says to them, I know thy works. The word works refers to the business which occupies a person's life. In spite of all the darkness around them, these people continued to be a light for Jesus in the midst of an ever darkening world. They were not intimidated by their enemies. They were not frightened by the hatred of their opponents. They proved to be that they were genuine and that their faith was real by the way that they carried themselves in a pagan society. Their testimony was powerful because they stayed the course and stuck to the task for the glory of God. They were a consistent church. I say, let that be said of Abundant Life Tabernacle. We are a consistent church. We do not back down. You know, just a couple things, and we're going to get to our third and final point tonight, I promise. I wonder how much public opposition it would take to shut down many of America's churches. I wonder how much it would take. How many times these prosperity preachers would stand to endure the cat of nine tails before they hung it up and they found a different profession? I don't think it'd take but 1 or 2 times. 1 time really is what I believe, but maybe 2 if they're stubborn. I don't think it would. How many mega churches would survive being oppressed, hated, mocked, and ridiculed? What if those, some of the mega churches run 20, 25,000 people next Sunday? Everybody in that church just walked out and said, you know what, I'm never coming back. You think they'd keep the doors open? One thing, they couldn't. I have no money in it. For some, I dare say that it would only require them losing their 501c3 tax exempt status and they'd go out of business. Because that's exactly what it is. For them, it's a business. This church in Smyrna wasn't a business, it was a church. I say that's the difference. Because the real test of a church in any age is persecution. And I'm not asking God to come in here and to bring a great persecution in this land. But I will tell you, I cannot get away from it in prayer. I just don't know that we aren't going to see it in America before it's all said and done. You said, Brother Shane, oh, we're still a ways away from that. Are we really? Are we really? How many laws would have to go through our state houses and our national houses before it become illegal for us to do what we're doing tonight? We could be just a few laws from it being illegal to gather together and say that Jesus Christ is the only way and preach against sin. We could be. I'm not saying we are, and I'm not saying I'm prophesying anything. I'm not a prophet nor the son of it. But I'm just telling you this. Regardless of what comes in America, we have a responsibility to be faithful. We have a responsibility to be consistent. And can I tell you this? I will admonish you and adjure you by the Spirit of God. If you can't be faithful when everything's going well, you will not be faithful when all hell turns against us. Some people say, oh, bless God, I'm part of a church so the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And that's what one pastor once said. Man got up Sunday morning, his favorite song to sing. I don't know if you ever heard it. It's old Claude Ely's song. He's an old holiness preacher. He wrote a song entitled, Ain't No Grave Gonna Hold My Body Down. He loved to sing it. And he was a good singer, I heard. I never met the man. And he'd get up there every time the preacher asked him to preach. He'd sing, Ain't No Grave Gonna Hold My Body Down. Well, but he had a tendency to start missing church, and he missed church more and more and more. One day he went to the pastor. He said, Pastor, I really want to sing my song. Ain't no grave going to hold my body down. He said, Son, that grave ain't going to have no problem holding your body down if the bed sheets hold you down every Sunday morning. He said, that's harsh. I'm just telling you how that pastor did it. I'm not saying it's the way to do it. I'm just telling you how he did it. I'll tell you this, though. If we let every other thing get us off course, we get distracted by every other little thing. If it ever becomes illegal to be a Christian in America, I hope it's not you, but there'd be a lot of them that proclaim to be Christians now that won't be Christians anymore. I'm going to tell you, it won't a popular thing to be a Christian in Smyrna, and it may not be a popular thing to be a Christian in America much longer. It's becoming less and less popular. We're becoming more and more on the fringes of society, and they're calling us these bigots and these ones that look down on everybody else, judgmental, and we don't have anything good to say. I say, Lord, help us during these times to put down roots that are so deep that it doesn't matter when the famine and the times of drought come, we'll still bear fruit and we'll be like the church in Smyrna, and they'll say, hey, they've stuck around. They've stuck through the storm. They've stuck through the drought. They've stuck through the difficulty. They've stuck through the persecution, and they will not back down. Third thing, we're almost done. They were a comforted church. Four things here I'm going to mention quickly. Jesus comes to this beleaguered little church and gives them a message of comfort they desperately needed to hear. I want you to listen. Verse 9, I mentioned it already. He said, I know thy works. You said, well, how is that comforting? Because he wanted to remind this church, you have the interest of heaven. Everybody else is looking at you with eyes of disdain, but no, heaven's looking at you. I'm looking at you, and I know what's going on. Anybody else find a lot of comfort right there? That Jesus Christ sees what's going on. And he don't just see the church in Smyrna. He sees the church of Abundant Life Tabernacle. And he knows our works. We have heaven's attention. Oh, and I say, while heaven's looking, let us do everything to please God. Let us give it all that we got. Let us honor Him in all that we do. Jesus said, you've got my attention. I'm looking at you. I know what's going on. Jesus says, I know thy works. The Lord of glory has taken personal interest in the church in Smyrna. The word to know means to know by experience. Jesus says, I know you folks are having it tough, but you need to know that I'm in this with you. Oh, He said, oh, you think you're above your master? If they persecute me, they'll persecute you too. He said, oh, I've been in here with you, Smyrna. I know what's going on. He's telling them that what they're going through is bigger than they are. He's telling them that Satan is using the evil people of Smyrna to attack Jesus through his church. You know something? Anytime you hear persecution happening, it's not just a group of people out to get another group of people when it comes to the church. Satan has inspired it to try and destroy and detour the church. And you know something else? When they attack a church, anytime a church is attacked, and it's a true part of the church of Jesus Christ, they don't just attack a church. They don't just attack a body of people. They attack Jesus Christ personally. You paid attention to it before. I know you've read it. When Saul's on the road to Damascus, what are the first words that Jesus, there in red, that Jesus says to Saul? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou my church? Is that what he says? No. He said, why persecutest thou me? Because when you attack my church, you attack me. You know what Jesus is telling them there? He said, I know. They're not just attacking you, they're attacking me. This isn't just an affront unto you, but it's an affront unto me as well. I'm in this with you, Smyrna. And oh, that brings great comfort to my heart. We have heaven's attention. Second, he said that they had the involvement of heaven. When Jesus addressed himself unto the church, what did he declare? He said, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things. Saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. That first nomenclature there, he says the first and the last identifies Jesus as the eternally existent and unchanging one. He said, I'm the first and the last. He said, everything else around you may change, and tomorrow they may have a completely different way of attacking you. But know this, I'm the first and the last. And as one preacher said, everything in between. First and the last and everything in between. Then he says that, goes on to say this, I am he which was dead and is alive. Jesus says, I'm the one who's been there. He's telling these saints that he knows what they are facing because he's already faced it. The people hated him. They persecuted him. They crucified him. They poured out their wrath, hatred, and anger upon him. And yet, guess what, Smyrna? I prevailed. You can too. I am he that was dead and is alive. And guess what, Smyrna? They may kill you, but guess what? You're going to get back up one day. Because as I am, so shall you be. Oh, thank God. Oh, since he is the one who's been through the trials and conquered them all, he's able to help his people when they face the fires of persecution and hatred. This is the type of church that hell cannot prevail against. A church that completely identifies with Jesus Christ in everything and says, I'm his and he is mine. Third thing, all of their investments were in heaven. This is where I get my title from. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. He said, you know, they look at your bank account and they think, my, what a poor little church. They're barely keeping the lights on. I know they didn't have modern electricity, but just bear with me. They're barely keeping the lights on. They can hardly pay the bills. He said, but guess what? God's looking at a different ledger. He said, I see the ledger you got in heaven. You've been laying up treasure somewhere else. I tell you one thing, that's what I want to do. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves can never break through and steal. That's the words of Jesus Christ. He said, and guess what? I know, Smyrna, you've been laying up accounts in heaven, and there'll not be one persecution that can take it away from you. And Brother Matthew mentioned the words this morning there in Romans chapter 8. But he said, oh, what shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or persecution or distress, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? None of these things, not present nor things to come. He said, nothing shall be able to separate us. Nothing. Nothing. He said, because you know what? We've laid up treasures that are beyond this world. And it doesn't matter. They cannot be stolen. Oh, what comfort this is. They understood well the words of Paul when he said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. They knew what that was. I don't have much, but I tell you one thing, what I do have is beyond compare. I've had some people, I remember back when I was about to leave the shipyard there, people come up to me, you're going to leave the shipyard and become a pastor? Is there a lot of money in that? I say, oh no. But I tell you one thing, the retirement benefits are out of this world. A lot of money in being a Christian? No, there's not a lot of money in it. Some people are blessed more than others, but that's okay. That's God's plan. But I'll tell you one thing, the retirement benefits are out of this world. You can't find a 401k that'll match it. You won't find a Roth or IRA that'll match it. Oh, it has benefits beyond compare. Oh, you know, I'm about to close. I'm almost done. There was a believer who was once arrested during these same terrible days of tribulation. They attempted to threaten him to cause him to recant his faith in the Lord Jesus. So they said unto him, if you don't recant your faith, we're going to banish you from our territory. The Christian said, do what you must unto me, because my Jesus said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. You may banish me, but he'll go with me. The magistrate looked at the man and said, we'll take all of your property and your possessions from you. The faithful saint looked back and said, you can't do that either, because my treasures are in heaven and you can't get to them where I've invested them. You'll never touch them. The magistrate at that point got frustrated. He said, if you don't renounce Jesus, then we'll put you to death. He said, you can't do that either, because I've been dead with Christ for 40 years and now my life is hid with him in God. I say, wouldn't it be wonderful if the worst thing the world could do to us was kill us? Think about that. You say, Brother Shane, I don't want to die. I'm not telling anybody to have a death wish. But wouldn't it be wonderful if the worst, absolute worst thing they could do to us was kill us? Can I tell you that is the worst thing that they could do to us? Because they can't make us sin. You can choose to sin, but they can't make you do it. The absolute worst thing they could do for us is kill us. But you know what? If they kill us, how terrible is that? You say, oh, Brother Shane, that's a tough thing to think about on a Sunday night. I just want to go home and eat a cheeseburger. Here's some of y'all, man, that sounds pretty good. Fourth thing, I'm done. They not only had this, but they had an incorruptible inheritance. Fear none of these things, he says in verse 10, which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that they may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He said, guess what? He said, you're going to have an inheritance that's incorruptible. He said, that crown of life, it's a victor's crown. He said, you may die, and in the eyes of the world, die looking defeated. He said, but know this, you'll always be a victor with me. And I couldn't help, but I know we've already studied it in 1 Peter, but as I thought about that incorruptible crown, that incorruptible inheritance that he talks about there, I thought about the words of Peter when he penned these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though for a season you endure manifold temptations and heaviness through these things, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, is that all you got, devil? The worst you can do to me is kill me. Because you know what I read also in these scriptures? That death is all one of the best things that can happen to a believer. It is. We don't like to think of it that way. We don't want to lose anybody in death. I know that. I understand all of that. He goes on to say, because victors, true victors in Jesus Christ, can only die once. I'll tell you one thing. Those who die outside of Christ, they're going to die twice. They're going to die one time in this life, and after which is going to be the judgment. Then they're going to eternally die in hell. Think about that. They're going to get an eternally corruptible body that can forever die in hell. But you know what he says to those that overcome? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm going to die one day. Hopefully it ain't tomorrow. But I'm going to die one day. But you know what? Victors can only die once. Once I go through that crossing, I'll never die again. I'll never have to face it again. Oh, there's more. Jesus tells this church that the worst thing that could happen to them was die. Imagine if Satan knew that he couldn't corrupt us, he couldn't distract us, he couldn't deter us, and he couldn't despair us or even stop us. The only thing that was left to do unto us was to kill us. And he couldn't even do that until our time was up and our work was done. The worst that Satan could offer to do to us is kill us. The craziest thing of all about being a believer is that it takes the uncertain fear out of the worst enemy, death. That's a beautiful thing about being a believer. It takes the uncertain fear out of our worst enemy, which is death. So now the worst thing the devil could do to us is kill us. In fact, in the New Testament, you don't hear many references to saints dying. But you know what you hear? You hear the euphemism, and they fell asleep. So Satan, what are you going to do? Cause me to fall asleep. I know, we look at it and we say, well, that's kind of simplifying things a lot, brother. I know it is. I know it is. But Stephen, there is, they're bouncing stones off of his body. He looks up and he sees Jesus Christ at the right hand of our Lord. And I just love it. Luke writes and he says, and he fell asleep. Luke, you are a physician. Can't you come up a better way? The time of death was recorded. No. He said he just fell asleep. And I say, regardless of what happens in the remainder of this century, if the Lord tarries, I say, Lord, let it be whenever our time comes, whether in persecution or prosperity, let us just fall asleep. I want every person to stand all of this building this evening. If the worst thing that Satan can do is kill us, the reality is it's a win for us, because to be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord. So I say unto Satan, do what you must. Call us crazy, poor, destitute, and even foolish. But I have a mansion beyond compare. And I'm part of a church that may look poor, but I'm rich. Oh, as old song, I'm rich in faith and hope and love. I got more than my share. I'm going to a mansion just over in glory. Beauty beyond compare. What about you? But I'm glad to have an inheritance this evening. I know as we look at these things and we talk about all of these martyrs and people that died for the faith, it seems very distant from modern America. But I say, Lord, put in us the heart to do your will right now. That if they look at us and say, we'll banish you, we'll like that faithful saint say, oh, Jesus done promised to go with me. We'll take your goods. Well, you can't take those because my goods and my treasures are in heaven. Well, we'll kill you. Can't kill me either because I've already died in Christ a long time ago. Oh, I want to be part of the overcomers, don't you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your love, and for your mercy. Lord, as we look at the church in Smyrna, we see the reality of those that are overcomers. They will not partake of the second death. And oh Lord, what a joy and what an honor it is to be part of such a church that will not know what it is to die eternally. But we already know, we've partaken of eternal life. And we know of your goodness. We've experienced your grace. And I pray even in these days, regardless of what times may come, what persecution may come our way, I pray, oh God, put inside of us a heart of consistency and faithfulness that will not back down, will not waver, and will not give out. But we'll look unto you, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, and Lord, I pray, let us consider such, lest we be wearied in our minds and faint. And Lord, help us tonight. Allow your will to be done. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. And you're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.